Tonight, God's Word comes to us from Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. We're going to be reading just the first seven verses of this chapter. Romans 13, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's Word. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, we have for the last several weeks in our evening services been talking about holiness in our lives, being holy because God is holy. And we have focused on the first half of this series on holiness in our relationships. We have seen that some of those relationships have more of a private character to them. We've talked about holiness as husbands, holiness as wives, holiness as singles, holiness as parents, holiness as children, focusing on things that happen more privately. But we saw last time that there's also a more public character to the holiness we are called to. When we consider the relationship between employer and employee, when we continue with one of those public relationships tonight, as we talk about holiness as a citizen with regard to the government. Now, there are some who would say that there is no connection between the Christian and the government and holiness. There would some who would suggest that even the idea of Christians being holy with regard to the government is antithetical. It makes no sense. For the government is a pagan institution. It is man's highest goal to be free from the state, not in submission to the state. They will refuse to submit, they refuse to pay their taxes, refuse to serve in the military, refuse anything that would give any legitimacy to the government. There are those who hold almost the opposite view. Those who would like to see the government really almost become an arm of the church. They would like to see the law of God instituted as the civil law. They would like to see God's law, including all the Old Testament judicial punishments, enacted in the state today. I'm going to suggest tonight what I hope is a balanced view between those. A balanced view in line with what we understand as Reformed believers, the Word of God teaches us. That we are not called to reject the state. We're not called necessarily to Christianize the state. But we are called, as members of the church, to be good citizens in the state. Holiness as a citizen. We recognize, as Paul says, verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Paul first directs our attention to the fact that God is the ultimate authority. We might say God has original jurisdiction in everything. God is the creator of all that there is. God is the sustainer of all that there is. God himself has put order and structure in what he has made. That's why we read Psalm 148 tonight. It speaks of all these structures God has placed in place in the heavens, on the earth. God is in control. He is the one who is the ultimate authority, and he is the one to whom we owe ultimate allegiance. But there are also derived authorities. Again, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Yes, God is the ultimate authority, but there are also derived authorities, structures God has put in place. And we have seen that throughout this series. The structure of husband and wife in marriage, a structure put in place by God. The structure of parents and children in the home, a structure established by God. And the same is true with regard to the Christian citizen and the state. This is a structure established by God. The state has a particular type of authority. It is a derived authority. It is not original authority like God has, but it's a derived authority from the fact God has put structure in society. And therefore, Paul says in verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. We are not to resist the governing authorities. We are not to reject the authority of the state. But rather, to pursue holiness is to seek to live as a citizen, a good citizen within the state, not to resist and not to rebel. Even if we find ourselves living in a pagan state. Remember, Paul is writing to the Romans. The Roman rule was not a Christian government. The Roman rule was no friend to Christians. But Paul recognizes the authority structure God has put in place. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities, even these authorities, resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Holiness as a citizen recognizes God's authority and the structures he has put in place. Holiness as a citizen also understands that the state does have a particular role which it's called to fulfill. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good. You will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid.
For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer.
The state exists for two fundamental purposes. The state exists, first of all, for the punishment of wrongdoers. The state exists to punish those who do wrong. And there is a certain sense in which the fear of civil punishment restrains us in our sin. The fear of the consequences of my actions restrains me from doing certain things. That is a blessing to me that I'm given by the state. Their role in punishing wrong restrains some of my more base desires. I will fear the consequences if I should go out and drink too much and get behind the wheel and kill or hurt someone. There'll be consequences from the state. The fear of that restrains my sin. These types of things are a restraint in the life of the believer. There's a certain fear in the power of the state. I sometimes think, perhaps we fear the power of the state more than we fear the power of the church. The state bears the sword. And in particular situations, the state may use the sword to take a life, but it only takes a physical life. The church does not bear the sword. The church bears the keys of the kingdom of heaven. When the church makes a pronouncement, it is not simply a temporal pronouncement, it has eternal consequences. While the state may only take our life, the church is given the authority to declare someone to be outside of the kingdom of God. That's an eternal death. I sometimes wonder if we fear the authority of the state more than we fear the authority of the church. The state is given for the punishment of evildoers. And secondly, the state is given for the protection of the righteous. The state is there to protect those who do well. For rulers are not a terror to bad conduct, or to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. The state exists to punish evildoers, but to protect those who are righteous. Our Belgic Confession has a few beautiful paragraphs about the nature of the civil government. Maybe you want to look this up later. Belgic Confession, Article 36. It says this: "And being called in this manner to contribute to the advancement of a society that is pleasing to God, the civil rulers have the task, subject to God's law, of removing every obstacle to the preaching of the gospel and every aspect of divine worship. They should do this while completely refraining from every tendency toward exercising absolute authority and while functioning in the sphere entrusted to them with the means belonging to them. They should do it in order that the word of God may have free course, the kingdom of Christ Jesus may make progress, and every anti-Christian power may be resisted." The state exists to allow for the practice of religion. The state exists to allow that we can worship here tonight. Verse 4, "He is God's servant for your good." that we might be able to worship freely. We worship here tonight without fear. We worship here tonight not afraid someone will break in. But the state has allowed for the existence of religion to take place. It has allowed for the preaching of the gospel. The state is not to preach the gospel. That's not their realm. But they allow that the gospel may be preached. They allow that the call of the gospel might go forth again tonight to repent in Jesus and put your trust in Jesus Christ. Believe in him. I'm allowed to say that without fear. The state allows for the practice of religion. The state allows for the preaching of the gospel. And you might say, yeah, well, that's true. That's true. But we could just as well be a group of Jewish people gathering tonight in a synagogue. We might just as well be a group of Muslims gathering in the mosque. We might be any of the false churches. What about that? The state allows for the exercise of religion. But the state itself is ill-equipped to make judgments on those religions. That is not the state's realm. Yes, Christianity is allowed to exist alongside others. But we trust that the power and the preaching of the gospel will absolutely overwhelm any of the false churches out there. The state is not able to make a decision. You are allowed to exist and you are not. That's not the realm in which the state operates. We should not be surprised. The state doesn't get it when it tries to make religious judgments. It is ill-equipped to do so. It allows for the preaching of the gospel, but it does not preach the gospel. The preaching of the gospel belongs to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. It does not belong to the sphere of the state. The state exists to punish evildoers. It exists to protect the righteous. And as such, we are called to properly be in subjection to the state. Verse 5. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. What does holiness look like as a citizen? Recognizing God is ultimately in control. Recognize the state has derived authority to punish the wrongdoer, to protect the innocent. What does it look like? Well, we are those who properly submit. We are those who are properly subject. We are those who pay our taxes. Now, we may not like that, but that is part of living in the place where we live. We are called to support this minister of God, the state called a minister of God. Now, it's fine for us to take any legal deductions to minimize that tax liability. We're certainly allowed to do that. But we should not be those who say we refuse. Holiness as a citizen recognizes the proper role, the position God has put the government in. We should not be those who refuse to pay our taxes, even when we disagree with how the government handles the money. Again, think about the context Paul is writing into. He's telling Romans to pay Roman taxes. Again, the Roman state was no friend to Christianity, but that doesn't stop Paul from recognizing the structure and the order and God's rule and God's call to holiness. Pay taxes to whom taxes are due, for the authorities are ministers of God. We're to pay our taxes. And he says we are to give respect and honor to whom honor is due. Now, respect and honor are a matter of the heart. In some sense, writing the check for taxes is the easy part.
That's the easy part. It's simply a financial transaction. But we are called also to respect and to honor the authorities God has put in place. What does holiness look like as a citizen? It speaks with respect and honor for those in authority over us. Even when we don't like the choices they are making. Now, certainly we can have honest debate about what's taking place, but it has to be done with respect and with honor. We respect the office that they hold, even if perhaps we have a hard time respecting the person holding the office. They've been placed there by God Himself. We are to give respect and honor to whom they are due. And we are to be subject. We are to obey the laws laid before us. This is the reality of what it looks like to be a holiness as a citizen. Of course you know, there is a time when we are not only allowed to, but are required to no longer submit to the governing authorities. When they prohibit what God commands, or they command what God prohibits. But even then, we must respectfully say we cannot agree. We must respectfully say we must obey God rather than man. Your authority is derived as the state. God's authority is ultimate. And even when we do that with respect, we should not be surprised if temporal punishment comes our way. And then we count it an honor to suffer along with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We show respect, honor, as much as we can, and only when the law of God is being violated, then we say we can go no farther. There's one more thing that looks what holiness looks like. Paul doesn't mention it here, but he mentions it in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where he says this: "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and for all who are in high position, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." We are to pray for those in authority over us. We are to pray on their behalf. We're to pray prayers of thanksgiving to God, thanking Him for the freedoms that we enjoy, thanking Him we can worship here tonight, thanking Him for the ease in which He allows us to exercise our lives, because the government does restrain evil and it does bless the righteous. We thank God. We thank God for the structure He has put in place, that we are free from oppression's rule. And we pray for our governing officials. We pray that God would guide them, that He would lead them, that He would direct them. Serving in the public sphere is difficult work. We talked about that a couple times ago in this series, about how difficult it can be to be a Christian teacher in a public school, and how thankful we are for every Christian teacher who serves in that way. The same is true for how difficult it is to be a Christian politician in public office. And we should be in prayer for them, in prayer that God would strengthen them, embolden them, help them to fulfill their calling, and that all who are in authority might recognize God's righteous rule. Holiness as a citizen. Holiness ultimately as submission to God
as we submit to him as husband, as wife, as single, as parent, as child, as employer, as employee, we also submit to God with regard to the state, with regard to our role as citizens. And we pray that God might help us to properly be in submission to these authorities. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we recognize that every part of our life belongs to you. Every part of our life we live in light of the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Every part of our life is to be a response of thanksgiving and a pursuit of holiness. Help us, O God, to do that in the private parts of our life, but also in the public parts of our life, to properly show honor and respect, to properly thank you for the blessings we have, to pray for those in authority over us. Lord God, we ask that you would use them, that you would bless them to be your ministers, to be your servants, for we are those who receive all of the blessing. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn to 534 in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal. 534, fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part